doing. Take your Bibles, open up to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. We're still going in along with our series called The Reigning King, and we are in Revelation 13 today. Revelation, we've talked about how it is demonstrating a battle, a war that's going on, and that we can have hope in the midst of what it is that we're seeing and what it is that we're facing, because Jesus is alive. He is reigning today. He is alive. June the 6th, 1944, some of you know that date. You know it well because you study history and you love history. June the 6th, 1944 was D-Day. For those of you who know what D-Day stands for Decision Day, because it was the day the decision was made that we're going to storm, the Allied forces would storm Normandy, the beaches of Normandy. It wasn't just the Americans, it was the Allied forces. And I want to tell you, it is an awe-inspiring thing to stand there on those beaches and see those cliffs and know that there were many, many people who gave their lives that day for the cause of freedom. But you know, the war wasn't over at that point. It wasn't until March the 8th, 1945. It was about 11 months later, somewhere around 330 days before you had V-Day. You know what V-Day stands for, don't you? Victory Day. When Hitler, he didn't surrender, he committed suicide. But that was victory. It was over. But you know what happened between that time and those 330 days? As the Axis forces began to retreat, they began to wreak havoc all across Europe. They began to burn it. They began to, in the Nazi war camps, they began to turn the heat up, literally, to try to get rid of all the evidence. They were trying to figuratively burn the house down on their way out. Do you realize that for us as followers of Christ, we're living between D-Day and V-Day? We're living between there. D-Day was the day Christ rose from the grave, when he arose from the grave and he ascended back to heaven. The defeat was done. That was the major place right there. But V-Day for the Christian is going to be when we see Christ split the skies, when he comes again, when he returns. But in between that time, the time that we're living today, in between that time, I want you to know that we have an enemy, a liar, a deceiver, an adversary, one who is like a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. And what he is doing is he is trying to figuratively burn the house down. He is trying to do whatever he can to destroy the church, to destroy those who follow Jesus Christ. He's coming at us from all different angles and all different sides. When we closed out last week, chapter 12, and if you weren't here and you didn't get to see it or be a part of that, go back and watch that online so that you'll kind of catch back up where we are. But chapter 12 ends, and it says that the dragon, you remember the dragon, the great serpent, the ancient serpent, Satan, he is standing on the sands of the beach. He's standing on the sands of the beach. Now, I want you to realize he's not standing there just listening to the waves trying to relax. He's not out there trying to like find sea glass so he can make him a really cool sculpture. What he is doing is he is standing there to call forth the beast that is about to come in Revelation chapter 13. That's what he's there for. Now, remember, as we read Revelation, we read that and understand that it is apocalyptic literature. There's symbols. There's all kinds of things that we see that we go, whoa, that's crazy. I've never seen that before. Or that seems new to me. And we know that when you read Revelation and you see something new, you got to ask, okay, now wait a minute. I got to go back to the Old Testament. Where is that in the Old Testament? Because there's over 600 references to the Old Testament. Revelation is like the receipt saying, hey, I'm about to fulfill. Jesus is saying, I'm going to fulfill all the promises the Father made in the Old Testament. So you've got to go back there. And in the Old Testament, the sea stood for chaos. It stood for fear. It stood for evil. And so the dragon, that ancient serpent, is standing on the beach, and he is about to call forth for the beast to come forward. This is one of the most disputed things in all of Scripture. And dispute is probably not the right word. It's brought a lot of confusion in a lot of ways. This passage here is about the Antichrist. Now, I want to make sure that you hear me. Antichrist is never anywhere in Revelation. That word is never in the book of Revelation. We get Antichrist from John, the Apostle John who wrote Revelation, from 1 John. He talks about the Antichrist in 1 John. In Revelation, it's always the beast. It's always the beast. And so with that, why don't we start reading in Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to read 1 through 10. That's where our passage is going to be today. There's going to be four aspects that you're going to see. I'm not going to give them to you today ahead of time. You've got to follow along, and we'll point them out as we go. I'm going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read through verses 1 through 4 to begin with. And I, this is John, the Apostle John, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems, crowns on its horns, and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Excuse me. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and authority. On its heads seemed to have, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. They worshiped the dragon, they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? If you got a piece of paper or a pen, you can take that connect card in front of you. On the back of it, it's blank. You can take some there. Thumb some things in. Here's the very first thing I want you to write down as we begin to walk through this, is the Antichrist is personal, but he's also corporate. The Antichrist is personal, but he's also corporate. Now, people who read Revelation from a futuristic standpoint, that Revelation is going to happen, all of the things that are in here, they're going to take place like right at the last of days. The word eschatology in theology, eschatology means the study of the last day. So they would interpret that to mean this is actually going to happen like right previous before Jesus returns. I would tell you that John, in 1 John chapter 2, when he talks about the Antichrist, he doesn't just name one Antichrist, he says Antichrist. There's going to be many of them. In fact, he says there are many that are already out. Those who reject God and his son Jesus, they are Antichrist. So Antichrist is anything, anyone, any person, any military, any militia, any world philosophy, any cultural aspect that stands and says, Jesus isn't God. He's not God's son. It's anyone who stands against what the word of God has to say over and against them, and they oppose that. Now, I want you to hear me. I do believe that there's going to be one at some point who is going to be the last one. You know, in Matthew, it talks about the pain, the birth pains. The end of the day, it's going to be like birth pains. Well, all you ladies who've had babies, you know that like there is a last pain, and it's usually the most intense. It's the one that causes you to birth that baby. Listen, there's going to be a day. There's going to be one. I don't know who that last one is, but listen, there's been in our days. Think about it. Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great. Keep going. Saddam Hussein, Hitler. There have been governments, world philosophies, that all world philosophies today that are calling us away from what true Scripture has to teach us. And I believe Scripture teaches us that when we begin to line up behind them, that we are participating in something, and we have to be careful. That's why the Word of God is so important as we begin to know and read and study and follow His Word about what His Word has to say. It helps us to be able to recognize. Now, verse 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 begins to tell us that really lay out, what does this beast look like? Now, again, when you begin to see this, do y'all remember the book that we keep going back to in the Old Testament having to do with Revelation? The main one is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision, and he sees four different beasts. And each of those beasts represented a country or a kingdom that would overtake, in prophecy, that would overtake the nation of Israel. The first beast that he saw in Daniel 7, you'll want to go back and look at this. Or you can turn over there now if you'd like in Daniel 7 so that you can see it. In Daniel 7, the first beast was like a lion, and that lion represented Babylon. The second beast that he described, it says, is like a bear, representing the country of Persia, the kingdom of Persia, Iran in modern day times. Babylon would be modern day Iraq. The third, like a leopard, which represented Greece, probably Alexander the Great, the rule that he ruled over that known world. The fourth, it says, is a beast that is the most terrifying. It says that the fangs are like bars of iron, which represented Rome, because this is the day and time in which John would have written, and they would have known. So what was written 700 years before in Daniel, they were beginning to recognize even then. But did you notice what this beast looks like in Revelation 13? Go back over if you've gone to Daniel 7. Revelation 13, he basically gives a combo plate at Chewy's up here. He takes all of those beasts and he brings them together into one beast. Because you remember as we've talked about this, that all of the beasts find their origins, all of them find their root in the great dragon, the beast, Satan. All of the things that we face today. Anyone that finds themselves standing on the, that you look at and you go, that doesn't line up with Scripture, that's Antichrist. No one today is saying, hey, I'm the Antichrist, hey, I'm the beast, hey, I'm following the beast. No, what ends up happening is they don't follow the Word of God. And I need you to hear this. All of us today are following someone. All of us. And the question today is who are you following? Yes, the Antichrist is personal. There's going to be someone. There will be one last one, but it's also corporate today. You see, all of those beasts roll up into one supreme beast. That the great dragon is standing on the beaches, the sand of the sea, and he is calling forth that beast to come forward. That's what we begin to see. Notice in verse 2, though. Verse 2, it says that the beast had 10 horns and 10 crowns. These crowns represent the successive kingdoms that were to come. Remember 10 in the scripture. 7 and 10, numbers, they represent something. They represent completeness and wholeness. This beast represents the complete and whole. And I want you to hear me. Just as the scripture teaches us that the days are going to get worse and worse and worse. They're coming. That's not to scare us. That's just to wave a flag. Hey, get ready. The days are coming. And we must be ready and prepared for those days. The second thing that I want you to see. The first is the Antichrist is personal and corporate. The second is this. The Antichrist is the devil. He is the devil, but he is imitating Christ here. He is imitating Christ. What you're seeing here, you know the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, what you're seeing here in 12 and 13 is an unholy Trinity. You see the dragon, the ancient serpent, you see the beast, and now next week we'll see another beast. Those who are trying to imitate, and this is what Satan does. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He takes a little bit of truth, and he creates something that did God really say that? Is that really in the Word? He's trying to keep you from something. This is what the enemy does to us, even today. Notice, we're going to catch this. You know, next week will be our last installment of The Reigning King for the summer, and then we're going to move into the Sermon on the Mount. All right, we're going to go back to Matthew, and we're going to walk through the Sermon on the Mount during the summer. We'll pick back up in Revelation to finish it out in the fall, in August. Revelation 19, I want you to write this down somewhere. Revelation 19 gives us a picture of Jesus reigning, what it is that he looks like. And I want to contrast that, Revelation 19 to Revelation 13, what the beast is doing here. In Revelation 19, Christ wears many crowns. Did you notice in Revelation 13 what he does? The beast has many crowns. Christ in 19, Revelation 19, Christ is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those of you who would like to know, it says that that name is written. It is tattooed across his thigh. It says that he also has a name that is so holy, only he is the one who knows it. Notice in 13 says that the beast, he bears blasphemous names across his heads. Across his heads. Not head, heads. Personally, I think that this is a symbolic. This helps us to know these successive kingdoms that would come. Listen, when the enemy, when the ruler, the adversary, he imitates Christ. He claims sovereignty. You know what sovereign rulers claim, don't you? Sovereignty. The Lord. The Holy One. It's blasphemous names meant only for Jesus Christ. It says, tells us that he has people from every tribe, every language, every nation, every people. We're going to see in verse 9, it says that the beast has power over every tribe, every nation, every language, every people. Christ is worthy of worship in 19. Here in 13, this one demands worship. The beast demands worship. Jesus was crucified and he rose again. Did you see what happens? One of these heads, it says, has a mortal wound, and that mortal wound appears to have been healed, it says. It says it appears to be healed. I believe this is a direct picture back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, I believe it is, that where the scripture, where you remember when God cursed the serpent because of the deception of Eve? And he says, listen, there's going to be enmity, direct hostility between her offspring and your offspring. That yesterday, well, on Friday, the yard's getting mowed, weed eaten. All of a sudden, I see something moving. Thankfully, I hit it a little bit it got hit with the weed eater. There's a snake slithering in the grass, probably about that long. Listen, I went over and started doing dominion on that thing, stomping on that thing. Do you know what ended up happening? All I saw was that tail just whipping. What was left of the head, it was thrashing. The enemy, his head has been crushed on the cross. But I want you to know, he's still thrashing today, trying to wreak havoc, wreak despair on people. Notice at the end of that verse right there, verse 3. The end of verse 3, it says that the whole earth marveled and they followed the beast. I need you to hear this today. What we look at, what we glance at, can turn into a gaze, which turns into marveling, which ends up leading to worship. And today, I want you to know, what you are marveling at is what you are worshiping. For some of you, it is your bank account, your retirement account. For some of you, it is your children. Those are good things. But if you marvel at them, you will end up worshiping them and following them over and against what God has called us to do, called you to do. Some of you today, you are marveling at pornography. You didn't start that way, but that's where you are today. And you worship it. It has grabbed you and held on to you. Some of you in here today, you legitimately have a hurt and a pain, and you began to take painkillers that has turned into an addiction for opioids. Some of you in here today, you worship your job. Because you are marveling at them. And the scripture tells us, when it says the whole world began to marvel and they began to follow. And I want you to catch this, okay, folks? Listen, we never end up just saying, hey, I think I'm gonna follow the beast. I think I want to do that. I think I want to get addicted. I think I want my family. I love my kids. I don't worship my kids. We never think we do. But what ends up happening in all of these situations is that we just kind of get close to the line. And you know what happens when you get close to the line? You begin to replace God with anything. Good, it doesn't matter. You begin to replace him with anything. Listen, the enemy reaches up and he grabs a hold of that big toe. And you know what he has then, don't you? He got a toe hold. And you know what happens after that? He begins to crawl up, and then he has a foothold. And I can guarantee you, when he has a foothold, it is minutes away before he has a stronghold in your life. And the question today is what are you marveling at? What have you set? What did you glance at that all of a sudden now has become a gaze and you are just staring intently at it? And you're being led around like a little ring in your nose, just being pulled along. Folks, we have to be so careful. Notice what it says in verse 4. Verse 4 says, they proclaim, who is like the beast? Who is like him? Listen, that is an invitation. Moses in Exodus 15, Moses is the one that stood before Pharaoh. Who is like our God? In Micah chapter 7, as he's standing before the people prophesying, he says, listen, folks, who is it that is like our God? And you know what the beast is going to do? Those who follow, those who marvel, those who worship, they're going to call them to say, and they're going to look and say, it says the whole world is going to say, who is like the beast? Folks, listen, yes, he's personal, but he's corporate. He is the devil, but I need you to hear me. He is imitating Christ today, and some of you, you have been blinded, and you're following him hook, line, and sinker. Some of you, as followers of Christ, you've allowed your glance become a gaze, and you found yourself in places you don't want to be today, and I need you to know you can turn around. That's called repenting. You turn to Christ. You turn to him. Let's keep reading. Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 10 say this, and the beast, now I need you to catch this, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise. It was allowed. He was given. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7, also it was allowed, if you caught that, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. The last time you heard those words is in chapter 2 and 3 when he's speaking to the churches. So he is speaking to us today. He says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance of the faith of the saints. Here's the third aspect I want you to see from this passage is the Antichrist looks like he's conquering, but I need you to hear, he has been conquered. He's already been defeated. What concerns me most times for us as followers of Christ is that we act like we're conquered. But we, the scripture tells us, we are more than conquerors in Christ. The enemy, the beast, the Antichrist, he has been conquered. Notice it says that he was given authority. He was given authority to make war for 42 months. Now, we've talked about this. Remember, we've heard this term, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times, a times, and half times. These are all designations that speak of that tribulation period, that church age that I believe that we've been teaching through, that we're walking through today. Will it continue to get worse? Yes, it's going to continue to get worse. It's going to get worse. You need to hear that. But we are walking in the midst of that tribulation today, and we're still seeing this. Notice how he describes the Antichrist here. Notice how he describes him. He doesn't describe him with red horns, a pitchfork, red suit, pointy tail. That none of that is in here. There's one description of that. It is that he is a deceiver. This is 2 weeks that I've wanted to hammer in here on this. The enemy, the adversary, the roaring lion, the one who is seeking to devour you, you know how he does it? By deceit. He comes to you and he lies. How does he do that? Well, sometimes it's just bold-faced lies. The scripture is not true. That's what people will tell you. Atheists will tell you that. People who do not follow Jesus Christ will tell you he is not true. But then it's other times it's very, very subtle. It may be through a friend, maybe your best friend, maybe the friend that you really enjoy hanging out with, but they don't follow Jesus Christ and they want to give you great counsel. I need you to hear me. As a follower of Jesus Christ, who should you be seeking counsel from? People who follow Jesus Christ and follow him intently. People who have staked their lives on Scripture. I'm a huge advocate of counseling. You need to hear me. I'm a huge advocate of it. At LifePoint, we have biblical counselors on staff who they dive into the Word with you to help you to begin to walk out what it is that God says. You know, the problem isn't just finding out what's wrong with me. It's finding out where I don't follow Christ and getting my line in line with him. I didn't get an amen on that one, did I? Folks, that, listen, if we want to be overcomers, if we want to be more than conquerors, if we want to recognize it is getting into his word and following Jesus Christ and what it is that he says. Some of you go, that sounds way too basic. I think we've made it way too hard. I think we've made it way too hard. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. The devil seeks to lie to you. Do you know that he has a gospel? He has something that is his gospel, and it is all based on lies. Did he really say that? Did God really mean that? Is that in the Word? Do you really think that that's going to be best for you? See, he's trying to deceive you. Did you realize that Jesus has a gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And when he speaks, it's always life. Jesus said that he was the way, not a way, the way. He says he is the truth, not a truth, the truth, the definite article. He is the truth, and he is the life. He always leads you into life. He always leads you into truth. And the reason that most of us, many of us, myself included at times, that we get led away is because we're not in the Word. We don't know the truth. Listen, his word is important. Jesus Christ was the Word who was made flesh, the Word of God. I need you to hear this. The scripture tells us that now then we have his living word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Words are important. That's why we need to be in the Word. We need to be listening to the Word. We need to be talking about the Word with each other. We do a good job of talking about football and sports and money and kids and ladies, I don't know what y'all talk about. We talk about a lot. I don't want to be pejorative. I don't know. I mean, you do. But here's the thing. We've got to be talking about the Word with one another. 1937, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship that is still one of the best-selling books on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He is a German pastor. This is in the height of the Nazi regime. This is before D-Day, before V-Day. This is 37. This is not 2021. I want you to hear what he wrote. He said, the messengers of Jesus will be hated till the end of time. They will be blamed. Listen, they will be blamed for all division, which render cities and homes. Jesus and his disciple will be condemned on all sides for undermining family life, for leading the nation astray. They will be called crazy, fanatics, and disturbers of the peace. That sounds like that could have been written like last week. This is who we are as followers of Jesus. This is what we've been called to. Verse 7 says, the Antichrist looks like a conqueror, but I want you to know he's only allowed to make war because he was given the ability to make war. He is only allowed to deceive because he was given the ability to deceive. I've already told you this quote once before. I want to remind you, John Calvin said that the devil is God's devil. The Antichrist is God's Antichrist. Why? Because only the authority to do that, he's on a leash by God. God allows him to do this. So with that, you need to understand where we are today, what you're facing, all the crazy that's going on. Listen, it's wild. You may feel like I'm getting hit from all sides. My job is on the line. My relationships are on the line because of Jesus Christ. I need you to hear this. If you're not feeling any of this tension right here, not between you and me, but between the world system and what the scripture says, I need you to stop and go, okay, wait a minute. How come I'm not feeling any of this? Is it because you've been blinded? You've been deceived? Do you recognize from the word? Do you recognize the sign of the times? One of the tribes of Israel was called the sons of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar. The sons of Issachar were described as men who knew the times and knew what to do. Folks, do you know the times that you're living in? Are you seeing from his word? And I need you to hear this. You do not have to be conquered. You are more than conquerors. He is a liar. His deceit comes at us through philosophies, through bold face, through people we thought were for us. People who give counsel to us, philosophies that give counsel to us, governments who give counsel to us that is against the word of Christ is anti-Christ. That sounds like a harsh word. It's just I want to be clear. I don't want it to be harsh. I want it to be clear. That's where we sit today. Number four, the last thing is this. Your life might be taken, but your salvation cannot be touched. Thank you. Your life might be taken, but I need you to hear your salvation cannot be touched. I want you to look at a verse. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. It says, and all who dwell on the earth. Remember, I was talking about those who dwell on the earth or those who don't follow Jesus Christ. Anywhere in Revelation, you hear those who dwell on earth. It's those who don't follow Jesus Christ. It says, all who dwell on earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written. You need to underline this. You need to mark it. You need to star it. You need to do something. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ in this room, I need you to know. I got saved when I was 13. That's when I responded. My name was written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. Before anything had happened. I responded when I was 13. Do you know what that means? That I don't have to be deceived. I can recognize that he's imitating. I am more than a conqueror. Because I can stand strong. In these days when you know what's coming and you're wondering, how am I going to stand strong? You know, in that passage in Matthew, Mark, we just read, when you're dragged before authorities, we read this in our Bible reading. When you're dragged before authorities, don't worry. The Spirit will give you what to say. You know why? Because he wrote it in his Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, what you're going to say. That's how you can have strength and hope and courage. That's why John was writing to these folks. Listen, you're being killed. Your jobs are being taken away because you won't bow the knee to emperor worship. You stand strong. Listen, it's going to get worse, Asia Minor. Listen, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse, Middle Tennessee. I'm just telling you, it's coming. I don't know how quickly it's going to get here, but based on the word of God, it's coming. We're in graduation season. Congratulations to everyone who has graduated. I'm thankful for that. And listen, graduation speeches galore. You can change the world, go make money, write new patents. Listen, all of these types of things, they're awesome. Did you see this week where the president of the University of South Carolina, he plagiarized his graduation speech and got fired? I mean, one of the most famous graduation speeches on the internet everywhere. It's like, did you not realize this? What is up? I need you to hear this. John, he's not giving a graduation speech right here. He's looking at the church. He says, to him who has an ear. And what does he say there? This is exactly what he says. He says, if anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. If anyone is taken into captivity, then the captivity he'll go. He says, listen, this may cost us, church. How does it cost us today? It could cost you a job. It could cost you business. It could cost you a friend. It could cost you a little bit of embarrassment to be able to say, I can't do that. Listen, I followed Jesus. The word says this. There is no, I have to continue to remind you, there is no one beating down your door wanting to drag you away today. The question is, do we believe that word? Do we believe that he's defeated? He looks like he's winning, but he's not going to win. He wants to imitate Christ, but he's not Christ. He's the deceiver. He's lying to us. He's an adversary. Do we believe that there is nothing that can touch our salvation because as followers of Jesus Christ who surrendered our lives, our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We did nothing. We did nothing to earn it, to receive it. It was given to us as a gift freely. Therefore, we can do nothing to lose it. But if you're trying to lose it, you're doing all the things that look like you're not, then my question is, do you know Jesus to begin with? You know what that also means? It also means the one you're praying to come to know Jesus Christ, if their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to. Listen, God has a chosen set of people that he has chosen, those of us who surrender our lives, and I want you to know his chosen mean for them to come to Christ is for you to go tell them. He is called. That's why we call you to live sent. It's so that you will go and share your faith. And when I get that little feeling inside of me that rustles up, that, oh, man, I'm scared. There's something I don't know if I should. For me, that's when I know the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you got to go. And here's what I know. They may not come to Christ when I share it with them, but I know this. I've done what I was supposed to do. I was obedient. And I can tell you this, if no one is sharing Christ with them, if nobody is praying for them and nobody is sharing Christ with them, are they going to come to Christ? I don't know. I don't know who he's chosen, who he's not. He does the choosing. He does the electing. I do the sharing. You do the sharing. That's what we're called in obedience to do. And I need you to hear me. We need to get ready to talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus, because at some point, if we're going to stand strong, we got to talk about Jesus. We got to talk about him. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3 says this, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, Riverdale, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. He knows your name. And the scripture says, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Listen, let me ask you a question. Are you walking in any way where Jesus needs to prove he's your Savior? That's a word for me. That's a word for us. You have a deceiver who seeks to destroy you. I want you to know that we have a Savior who seeks to rescue you by his mighty hand. Father, I love you and I thank you and I honor you. And I pray that today, God, the way that we've sung to you, the way that we've tried to lift you up in our words and our teaching, our preaching, and our listening and our receiving, God, I'm asking you, would you draw men and women to yourself? Would you save someone today, Father? Would you save many people today? God, would you encourage those of us in here who are followers of you, who maybe our gaze has distracted us? Father, I'm praying that today, if there's anyone who is feeling the tension, that there is a stronghold in their life, God, that you would convict them, that they would turn and they would repent today. They would come back to you, that God, you would, they would confess to you. Today in the room, Zion, would you go ahead and come? Today in this room, there's some of you need to pray. You need to confess. You need to give. You need to worship. Whatever that looks like. Here's the thing. Today, the Holy Spirit has drawn you here. I don't know why he's drawn you here specifically, but he has. And so the question today is will you do the business between you and him, the Lord, that he's called you to? As we move into our time of communion, you can look up. This one of our response times today is communion. If you are in this room and you didn't receive a communion cup, I'm going to ask that you would just kind of slip your hand up. If you're a follower of Christ and you didn't receive one of the communion cups, everybody's good? All right. I said this because communion is all about the believer remembering the sacrifice that God laid down his life. And so today, what we're doing is we're remembering that. Zion read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The scripture tells us that we can run our race with endurance. Why? Listen, the last verse of chapter 10 is this is a call for you to endure. Hebrews tells us we can endure. Why? Because our Savior, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This bread, semi-bread, this juice, you know what this is for? This is to remind us that he suffered, his body was broken, his blood was spilled. He endured great pain so that you and you and you and you and you and me could have salvation in Jesus. Our debt was paid. And so today we come together. We read this very morning in our Bible reading. It says they gathered in an upper room, and Jesus, they were celebrating Passover. It said Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." It's broken. If you're a follower of Jesus, his body was broken for you. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you gave your body. And as we remember that, Jesus, as we remember that now, would you be honored? Take and eat. He said in Mark again, he said that he took the cup and that he blessed it. He passed it around and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. My blood that will be shed for you. He said, you don't understand this yet, but you will. Today, we celebrate. We remember that there is one who died our death and his blood was spilled on our behalf so that, one, we don't have to be deceived any longer. That we can recognize the adversary, he's a liar, he wants to destroy us, he's trying to imitate Christ, he's trying to lead us astray, that we have power over him. not because of anything we do, but because of the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice of your Son. Jesus, we thank you that you willingly laid your life down. We thank you that you went to the cross and you endured the draining of your blood. You tell us, Hebrews tells us, that there is life in the blood. And so today, we thank you for our life. We thank you for your life given to us, and that we have eternal life because of your sacrifice. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Take and drink. Today, if you don't know Christ, I'd ask you to come and meet me. I'll be at the back. I want to talk with you. If you're a guest today, would you come by and bring that guest card? I want to meet you. Today, as we sing, as we give, as we respond continually, don't run out on what the Spirit has to say. Zion, you lead us now.